Okay, Revelation chapter 2, and we've been studying the seven churches of the book of Revelation, and very important because those churches point to the end times. All right, they point to the last days, they point to the end times, and they represent something, and they represent the churches that are going to be here in the 70th week. And these churches represent, there are seven churches that represent seven types of churches that will be here as we come into the last 7 years before Christ's kingdom is set up on earth. And these seven churches are prophetic of those churches, and so they speak to us who live in the last days, and they help us to watch for Jesus Christ to come back again. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes back, a lot of people are going to be sleeping. And not just people in the world, but people that are in the church, many of them are going to be sleeping. And they're not going to be ready for the Lord to come back. That's taught in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, where it talks about five of them didn't have oil in their lamp and five of them did. Now, the five that did not have oil in their lamp, oil is a symbol of what? Does anybody know? What's oil a symbol of in the Bible when you see oil in the Bible? Bob?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. And so five of these people in this parable, they did not have the Holy Spirit. Now, Romans chapter 8 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. That means that if you're not indwelt permanently by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you've never been born again, you're not saved, you could be a member of a church, you could be a member of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, you're not getting into heaven. The only way you can get to heaven is by realizing you're a sinner on your way to hell and casting yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that, that's a touch of His Spirit that draws you to do that. And you're saved and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. And then the Holy Spirit never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He teaches you to look for Christ coming. He teaches you to tell others about Christ. He teaches you to live a holy life and to live according to the Word of God. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect. You'll fail. You'll sin. You'll have an old sinful nature. But if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you see, God will not let you be comfortable in your sin. And we're trying to say that a lot of people, trying to warn people, a lot of people in the end times are going to be members of churches. They're not going to be born again. But we looked at two churches of these seven. The first church was the church at Ephesus, and the second one was the church at Smyrna. And we said that of these seven churches, we kind of said you could put them in three different categories. All right? Three different categories. And the one category was the faithful churches. The one category was the flawed churches. And the last category, we said, was the fatally flawed churches. Because they have more people dead spiritually than alive. More people going to hell than going to heaven, even though they're members of that church. And so we looked at the first church was a flawed church, the church at Ephesus. And what was their flaw? Raise your hand if you remember their main flaw that they had. Marion?
They were lukewarm.
Well, that's Laodicea. That's the last one. I know where you're going. There's another flaw that they really had that is the church at Ephesus. Brother Bob?
They left their first love and stopped living by faith.
All right. Very well said. Not only did he say they left their first love, but he explained why. That's because they stopped living by faith. If you stop trusting God, you'll stop loving God. Because faith works by love. And if Satan can undermine your faith, your love will go... Because, hey, you don't love anybody. Amen? You don't really love anybody. God loves people, and He's in us and works through us. So they had left their faith in the Lord, and therefore they were told to get back to that first faith and do the first works, which was to believe. And they would get their love back for the Lord and for others. And so, that was a problem. And they were flawed. All right? Now, we saw a second church was Smyrna Church. They were a faithful church. And they were faithful unto what? What did they experience? Many of these people experienced in that church that will be experienced by certain churches in the future in the 70th week. What was the problem that they experienced? And they still stayed faithful to God. Anybody know? Raise your hand if you know. What was the second church what did they experience? Let's go with Marion again. Very good, Marion. Persecution. And they were persecuted even to the point of being killed and death and giving their lives for their faith. And they stayed faithful to the Lord. And we said that there will be churches in the end times that will be persecuted. They will be put in jail. They will be arrested. And they will actually be martyred for their faith. But there'll be some Christians that will be ready for that. They'll be spiritually prepared for that because they've been faithful to God. They've been living for God by faith right now during the good times. And so when the bad times come, they'll be ready to take a stand for the Lord. There'll be other churches that have been compromising. They've been in sin, other Christians. And they're going to have to get right with God in the midst of making a decision whether to take the mark of the beast or not. And that's going to be a time of chastisement for some churches that have to get right with God. But not the Smyrna type church. They're faithful. And they've been faithful. And so they've been through their trials and troubles. And they're going to give their lives, many of them, for the Lord. And get a reward for that from the Lord. And by the way, it's very important. If you're a born again Christian, come on in. We've got many seats here. If you're a born again Christian, it's very important you realize that that there are rewards to be gained or lost. When are these rewards given out? When are these rewards given out for the faithful Christian? If you're faithful to God and you serve Him by faith and live for Him, when do you get the rewards? At what point, Angel? Very good, Angel. Yes, at the second coming, and then as He comes, there is what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And that is not for the saved and the lost. That is only for the saved. The great white throne judgment is the judgment for the unsaved. That's at the end of the 1,000 years after Christ reigns on earth. There'll be a great white throne judgment. And the unsaved will be raised from the dead with their bodies and souls. And everybody that has not truly been saved, not truly put their trust in Jesus Christ, they're going to be judged. And all of them will be sent to hell. And they will be judged based on their works. And some will get a greater degree of punishment in hell, as if hell isn't bad enough, than others based on their works. But nobody will be saved at that judgment. It'll be all the unsaved there. This judgment is before the 1,000 years. It's after the rapture, after Christ comes back to take the saved to Himself. And it will determine what you do in God's kingdom. What your job is. If you've been faithful, He will give you more to do for Him. If you've not been faithful, you'll have less to do. If you've been faithful, your glory will shine brighter. If you've not been faithful, it will be less bright. There will be rewards and there will be loss of rewards. And that is at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. So once you're saved, it's very important for you to know that you will stand accountable to the Lord for how you use your time, how you use the talents that He's given you, how you use your spiritual gift, how you use your treasures, your finances. That will all be there. And if we're unfaithful, the Bible says that we will lose our reward. We won't lose our salvation, but we will lose a reward. And that will be a very sobering judgment seat of Jesus Christ that is coming. All right? We need to be ready for that. So we have the faithful churches. And the Smyrna church was a faithful church. We have the flawed churches. The Ephesian church was a flawed church. And so far we had one faithful one and one flawed one. The Ephesian church was flawed. And the Smyrna church was faithful. Now we're going to look at a third church. And it's the church at Pergamos. And go to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll look at this church at Pergamos, Revelation 2, verse 12, and we'll see whether this is a faithful church or a flawed church or a fatally flawed church. We haven't seen one of them yet. All right, let's look at verse 12. It says, "And to the angel of the church at Pergamos." Just let's stop there a moment. The word angel is the Greek word angelos, and in this context, what is this angel? This angelos. By the way, the word angelos means messenger. Who is this messenger in all of these churches when they're called angels? Anybody know? Eddie Brent?
I think it's the pastor.
Eddie has it. Very good, Eddie. All right. Good job. The pastor of the church is the angel. God has the pastor to deliver the word of God to the church, and that's his role. And so that is the angel of the church, and he's the messenger to get this word of God out, this message. Remember, this message is a revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave it to him. He gave it to an angel who gave it to John, who gives it to the word of God, and the pastors to give it forth as he preaches. And it says, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." All right, now remember, we said that every one of these letters has a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a characteristic of Christ, something about Christ that he tells about himself. Now let me ask you this. What is the significance of Christ giving a characteristic about himself? Why does he give a certain characteristic about himself, Joe?
He's revealing himself to the people.
Yes, he's revealing himself to the people. That's right. This is, by the way, this is good you said that, because this book is called a revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It's about Jesus Christ and it's from Jesus Christ, both. It's a revelation about Jesus Christ. And he's revealing himself. All right? The word is like a burlesque show. He is revealing. He's uncovering himself as far as his second coming is concerned. And so this is a revelation. But here's the key. Why is he revealing something different about himself in every church? Every church he reveals something different. Why is that, Bob?
He has a different message for each one of them.
Very good. He has a different message for each one of them. Why does he have a different message for each one? Because each one of them are different. Hey, by the way, you're all different. He that hath an ear, let him hear, it says, what the Spirit saith to the church. In this group, some of you may be going to hell and you're not even saved yet. In this group, some of you may be compromising. In this group, some of you may be faithful. And there's differences in our lives, and the Lord meets us where we are, and he says, "This is what I can do for you." If you're saved and on your way to hell, you're ready to face him as your judge. But he said, "I was judged and held guilty, and I died to save you from your sins." And by the way, he didn't die to save you in your sins. If you can live in sin and be comfortable, there's something wrong with that salvation. Have you really met the Savior? I doubt it. You could live in sin and just be comfortable. You see, he died to save us from our sins. And so you put your faith in him and you will experience his forgiveness. You'll experience him cleansing you and making you right with God. And he'll meet that need. If you have a compromise in your life, he'll meet that need. Now, what do you think the sharp two-edged sword is talking about? Very interesting. He has here a sharp two-edged sword. Brother Eddie, what do you think that's about? His tongue, exactly right. It says, out of his tongue comes a sharp two-edged sword. And that's exactly right. It's the sword of his tongue. And in fact, I've seen this before, this sword. I've seen it in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. And then I've seen it later on at the second coming of Jesus Christ that this sword comes out of his mouth. And when he comes back the second time, the Bible says that there's going to be a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. Does anybody know what the Battle of Armageddon is all about? Anybody ever heard? Raise your hand if you heard the Battle of Armageddon. I'm sure many of you have. All right. The Battle of Armageddon is not about what many Bible teachers have taught. The East fighting the West. That's not the Battle of Armageddon. It's not the East fighting the West. It's not the North fighting the South. That's not the Battle of Armageddon. Joe?
It's the Battle of Good versus Evil.
Yes, it is the Battle of Good versus Evil. And more specifically, what is that, Marion?
In the end times, at the very end, when Christ comes back, and he is battled against the evil.
Yeah. All right, did you hear what she just said? You know, we think of Jesus as the Lamb that is peaceful and he was slain for our sins. But when he comes back, the Bible says he's coming back as a lion. And the Bible says he's coming back as an angry lamb. the Lord is angry with the sin of the world, and there's coming a time of the day of the Lord's wrath, and the end of that is going to be the battle of Armageddon. And here's what the battle of Armageddon basically is. As Marian said, it's Jesus Christ leading the armies of heaven. We believe mainly an angelic army, that the Lord will lead an angelic army. And the Bible says that he's going to have blood all over him. And it's not his blood, it's going to be the blood of his enemies. The Lord is going to get bloody with the blood of his enemy. We don't think of the Lord like that. We say, oh, the God that shed blood is the God of the New Testament. No, I mean the God of the Old Testament. Listen, God hasn't changed. He still hates wickedness. When God told Joshua to go in and kill every man, woman, and child and kill the animals, do you know why he told him to kill all those people? Because they were filled with venereal disease. You know why they were filled with the venereal disease? Because they had homosexuals living together. I don't hear the presidential candidates talking against that. They're saying we need gay rights and all that, and our country shouldn't be standing in. No, God says that will bring his judgment upon your country. If you start recognizing homosexuality as just another lifestyle, God doesn't recognize it. He said, I will bring blood. I'll bring blood upon you. You committed adultery and you live without getting married and then you have abortions. He said, I will bring blood upon you. I will judge you. And so the world is headed for the judgment of God. And of course, the greatest judgment is to reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and not accept him. And the Bible says that the world is going to be in a great battle against the Lord himself, and they're actually going to turn their weapons. I'm talking about heat-seeking missiles and all of that. They're going to turn their weapons against Jesus and his angelic army, thinking that they could somehow knock him out of the sky. You know, I don't know if you heard on the news, but one of our missiles actually knocked out a disabled satellite that was coming and going to crash the earth. And they hit the satellite so perfectly, they were able to knock it out beautifully. And on the first strike, they were able to do that with a missile. They're going to try to knock Jesus out of the sky. And it's not going to be just the United States. It'll be all the armies of the world gathered together against the Lord. Do you think that's a fair fight? I think it is. I think it's going to be a fair fight. You say you got all these people against the Lord. That's not a fair fight. I had in gym class, I divided up the gym class, and I put all the good guys on one side, and I had the guys that weren't so good on the other side. But I had one good guy, Brian Hebert. Brian Hebert wants to win so bad, his team always wins. His team wins. He's outnumbered, but he wins. Well, here, the Lord's going to be the only one, you know, that's going to be against the whole world, he and his angels. And the Bible says he's going to win that battle. And he's not going to win it with the help of the angels, by the way. He's going to do it with the sword of his mouth. And so when this speaks of his sword, it speaks about the Word of God. When he speaks, he creates. Jesus created the whole world when he spoke. It was Jesus that said, let there be light, and there was light. It was Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, that created everything. And it's Jesus at the end that will speak, and the sword will come out, and these people will be killed. All these armies will be killed. The Bible says the blood will flow to the height of a horse's bridle. That's pretty high off the ground. For 200 miles in the Battle of Armageddon, that's how much blood will be from what Jesus does. Single-handedly. Now, that's the sword coming out of his mouth. And the sad thing of it is, some of those people that will be there will be members of churches that will be in those armies to fight against the Lord. And the Lord said that he is going to judge, and he's going to judge those that are not really saved at the end. And that's what this is looking at. Also, we know that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. And so the Word of God is able to pierce and cut and do surgery. Now, if I have cancer, I may need surgery. Has anybody had surgery here for cancer? Anybody? Raise your hand if you had surgery. All right. Somebody has? If you have surgery for cancer, you need a sharp instrument to cut that cancer out of your body, or your body's going to be destroyed by the cancer. Either you get the cancer, or cancer will get you. Well, the Word of God, when it's preached as it should be preached, it will cut sin out of your life. And if it's not cut out of your life, that sin will catch up with you and it will destroy you. A lot of people just take a little drink and they don't mean to become alcoholics, but it happens. And then that sin controls them. A lot of people get into a little pornography and they don't mean for that to control them, but then pretty soon they're drunk or they're a pornographer and caught up in that and slaves to that. Sex addicts. And so what we're saying here is that sin can take over, but the Word of God can cut that sin out of your life. The Word of God can cut that sin out of the church of Christ. And so what the Lord is saying here, hey, what you need in your church is you need that sword that comes out of my mouth, that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and it needs to come forth, and the pastor here needs to preach the Word of God about the problem in this church, because this church is a flawed church. And a preacher needs to preach the truth to help the people. And apparently they weren't doing that like they should when it came to sin. They were preaching positive, good things, but they weren't dealing with the bad things. Listen, the Word of God has got two edges. It can hurt you and it can heal you. And sometimes you need to be convicted. And so that's what the Lord is saying here about this church. And then go on to verse number 13. It says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest. Now, he's saying here that there is something commendable I want to give you. After he gives something about himself, he gives a commendation to this church. And he says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. All right, so the Lord says, not only do I know what you're doing, but I know where you live and I know the influences that are around your life. And you live in a hard place. All right, you live in a hard place. Do you think we live in a hard place right now in the United States of America? I think we do. I think these people lived in a hard place in Pergamos, because in Pergamos they had there in that place they had a church that was in a city that was built on top of a hill that was cone shaped, and they had a big statue of the god Zeus there, and that was the god of the Roman people at that time, and they had a big statue to the god Zeus there. They also had a god of healing there that was shaped like a snake, and they would worship that god, and a lot of people would come there to get healing for their bodies, and it was kind of like the place called Lourdes, you know, the Lourdes of Asia, where people would get healed, and you know, people claim to be healed by these apparitions of Mary. Let me ask you this. Do you think those apparitions of Mary, where Mary has spoken to people and healed people, do you think that that is God or the devil? Let's bring it right up there. Marion? Now, Marion was a nun for 7 years, and she says she thinks that's the devil. And you know what? It is the devil. Because God never said he'd speak by Mary.
That's right.
God said that he would speak by his son, period.
That's it.
The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And a lot of people are going to be snookered by Mariolatry. They've made a god out of Mary, and Mary in heaven does not like it. She does not like it. She was not an idolater, and she doesn't like people being... But the devil loves it, because the devil's smarter than you are, and he knows how to use things to snooker you. And he's got a lot of people snookered. I'm not just talking about Roman Catholics. I'm talking about Islamic people are being snookered by Mariolatry too.
That's right.
Been going on for a long time. And I'm saying to you, if you put your faith in Jesus plus Mary, you may split hell wide open. You better put your faith in Jesus plus nothing. Because he is the only savior from sin. And the devil is tricky.
That's right.
You see? It's not Jesus plus your works, by the way. It's not Jesus plus your baptism. That won't save you. It's Jesus plus nothing. My faith is in Christ alone. And if it's not, may the sword of God's Spirit cut you today and say, you're going to die and go to hell when you stand before God, because God won't recognize anything but Jesus Christ.
Right.
and his shed blood for your salvation. And so, you know, you've got this message coming out here, and he's saying, I know that you dwell where Satan is. You've got these, they had four different big false religions there that were vying for them, and we've got false religion all over the United States that are vying for people. And the Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go that way. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. I'll say amongst Christians, most Christians are going to hell. Most people that profess to be Christians. Why? Because it's Jesus plus Mary, Jesus plus the Pope, Jesus plus your works, many Protestants. You say, you believe only the Baptists are going to heaven? No. I got saved before I was a Baptist.
Yep.
Baptists didn't save me. Jesus saved me.
Amen.
And that's how you get saved. And that's what we're talking about here. And let's make that very, very clear. And so he's saying here that I know where you are. I know all the falseness. But you know what? You have kept on being faithful to my name. You've held up the name of Jesus Christ. And by the way, you can't go wrong. If you hold up the name of Jesus Christ and he's first, and that's what you've done. You've held up the name of Jesus Christ. But there's one more thing that they had there that made them the seed of Satan, even more than the last church we looked at, which was Sardis. This place was the first place where the Emperor Augustus in 27 BC allowed them to have a temple to worship Augustus as the emperor who was God. Augustus Caesar said, I am God, and this was the first city to acknowledge that and had the temple to Augustus Caesar saying that Caesar was God. And what this man Antipas did was that he refused to say that Caesar is God. This was later now. This was in the days of Domitian, who was a Caesar of the Roman Empire in 95 AD. You see, they worshiped Caesar as God. And they said that Caesar is God. Man says that he is God. By the way, I'm a little troubled when politicians are almost worshiped like they're a Messiah.
Yep.
And people are like, oh, that man's going to deliver us. Oh, watch out for that. I don't hear Barack Obama coming out against abortion. I hear him coming out for abortion.
That's right.
You think the Bible's for abortion?
No.
By the way, Hillary Clinton's not coming out against abortion either. John McCain says he's against it, but I wish he would have stood up for a constitutional amendment against it, which he didn't do. But listen, the Bible is very clear that the Lord is only to be worshipped. There is no other God before him. But the Bible is also very clear that something is going to happen in the last days that Christians are going to have to deal with. And certain Christians are going to have to deal with it first. And what is that problem? Where they're going to dwell right around where Satan's seat is, and they're going to experience opposition. Marion?
Well, the Antichrist comes in.
Exactly right. There's going to be a religious leader, the head of the one world religion. There's going to be a political leader. The religious leader is called the Antichrist. He's a Jew. The religious leader is a European. He's going to be the head of the European Union. And the religious leader, the Antichrist, is going to make a statue in the temple in Jerusalem of the political leader, the Roman beast. And he's going to say, you have to worship him in order to buy or sell. You have to take his mark. If you worship him, you get his mark. And then you'll have all the money you need. You'll have all the prosperity you need. There will be statues of this political leader all over Europe. It'll start all over the Mediterranean world. And if you do not bow down to that statue, if you do not bow down to that statue and acknowledge that that statue is God, demons will recognize you and will get you arrested. That is truly to be in a place where Satan is in control. And the Bible says in the middle of the 7 years, Satan is going to come down and live on the earth. Right now, Satan lives in the air. He's the prince of the power of the air. He could even go up into heaven and he could accuse us in heaven. But Satan is going to be thrown out of heaven and he is going to come down to the earth and he is going to indwell the political leader, and he's going to indwell that person, and there's going to be a great persecution of the saints and those that don't take the mark, and so there's going to be great opposition. And he's talking about this man was faithful even to death in this church. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 14. He says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Now listen, this was a good church. They had good people in the church. They had people in the church that loved the Lord. They had people in the church that believed God, and they love God and they serve God. But according to verse 14, what was their problem? They allowed people in the church that were teaching false doctrine. All right? They allowed people in the church that were teaching false doctrine. Now, we're going to run out of time, and we're going to have to get to this next week. And I want you to study this, and I want you to read about Balaam and see if you can look in the Bible what it says about Balaam, because Balaam in the Old Testament describes what these Nicolaitans were like. You say, "Where do I get that, Pastor?" Here's your assignment. I'm not going to check on you, but turn to Numbers 25. Don't do it now, but later on, read Numbers 25 and verse 1 and following, and also Numbers 31 and verse 16, and look this up about Balaam. Numbers 25 and Numbers 31 verse 16, and look this up about Balaam. We'll study this next week. But what was the main problem of this church? They had, it says, them there that taught the doctrine of Balaam. And here's the problem with the church. They did not practice church discipline. There's a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches that are weak on that. They don't believe in church discipline. They don't believe in requirements for church membership. And that will get you into this trouble right here. And as we come into the last days, that becomes a big problem. If you are a member of the church, that is a privilege and that is a blessing to be a member of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. But we're going to study this out and we're going to see that it's a problem when the church does not practice any kind of church discipline. And by the way, when it comes to church discipline, we're going to take the Lord's table tonight. And you should take the Lord's table. That means that you're walking with the Lord. There's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is any sin in your life, you need to confess that and turn from it. And take the Lord's table tonight. Be a member of the church. Lord's table is for members of the local church. We're going to do that tonight. Now, the Lord's table is not receiving the body of Christ. That's not, you're not actually eating the body of Christ. You're doing that in remembrance of Christ. But in order to do that, you have to be saved. You have to be baptized. You have to be a member of the church walking with the Lord. And I'd want to partake of that. And so that means if you're saved, you need to get baptized and be voted in as a member of the church. And then you can partake of the Lord's table. And that is very, very important. And we're going to look at next week, we're going to look at this doctrine of Balaam, and we're going to look at how this was allowed and how a good church that has good people in it and good things happening in the church, how that church can become flawed and it can really hurt that church if it does not practice this thing called church discipline. All right? And we'll look at that next week as we look at the seven churches. And I'll give you some notes next week so you can take notes on this church. But look up Numbers 25, and I believe it's Numbers 31, verse 16, to learn a little bit about Balaam. And we'll talk about that next week.